What is doubt? Where does doubt come from? And what are the different ways that we can doubt God? Does doubt stop our prayers from being answered? And what should we do when we are having a crisis of faith? Well, welcome back to the Cloverdale Baptist Podcast. Here we want to have conversations to help the church engage better with God, His Word, and the culture around us. And joining me today, as always, is Summer Pastor Rob Goddard.
Faith-filled. Faith-focused for the summer series.
Happy that it's summer.
I love summer. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we are starting this summer. We are looking in Hebrews 11, and we are talking all about faith. Now, kind of the other side to faith is doubt, this word. And so we wanted this podcast to be talking about, okay, what about this other side that can often be a conflict with our faith? And so starting with just defining that, what is doubt?
Brad, I think this is a super important conversation to have because doubt exists for all Christians at all times if we define it correctly. And mm-hmm. So your question of how to define it, I think, helps us because sometimes we can go, well, I don't really struggle with doubt because, and that's me.
Yeah.
I don't really struggle with doubt because I know God exists. I always know God exists. I've never really struggled with that question. But doubt is more than that. So it's not merely asking questions. It's not merely wondering if God exists. It's questions that actually can be healthy. I think doubt at its very core is an uncertainty with God's revealed character in His Word and what God teaches in His Word. Mm-hmm. So doubt, if it's defined biblically, I think at its deepest level, asks the question, can God really be trusted?
Right.
And if we ask, have that definition of doubt, then I actually think all sin is an overflow of doubt. Mm-hmm. Often we talk about an overflow of pride, but Genesis 3, it's rebellion of behavior for sure, but it's even more profoundly a rebellion of belief. Did God actually say?
Yeah.
And then Eve, of course, interacts with the demonic realm. You will not surely die, kind of doubting God's goodness, doubting God's promises. And that pattern hasn't changed. So doubt kind of whispers to us, maybe God's withholding something from you. Maybe God's not here. Maybe God isn't enough. Maybe God isn't trustworthy. Or I suppose on the negative side of doubt, you have a wrong view of God. And so when that God, not the biblical God, doesn't come through for you, it creates chaos in your life. So I think underneath doubt, theologically, who is God? Can God be trusted? And can we be those who will live, live by faith and not by sight?
Yeah, so you're saying it a lot of the time, if not all of the time, it has to do with almost taking God at his word more so, less of in this intellectual thinking through, but more of processing, okay, what has God said in the Bible, and do I actually believe that as being true?
I think so. And then that creates some chaos when we evaluate that with life.
Right.
So I think when we define doubt as not having faith, as the Bible defines it, Hebrews 11:1 and Hebrews 11:6, and then lived out in Hebrews 11, as you said, if we define doubt that way, then battling doubt becomes a different kind of, it's no longer exclusively intellectual.
Yeah.
It now becomes a heart issue.
Right.
In fact, much more a heart issue than a mind issue. Although, obviously, emotions are affected as well.
Right. Where would you say doubt comes from for us?
I think that's an important question, especially when we realize that all of us struggle at times with doubt. I would say that the number one place doubt comes from, so I if you ask me, there's three primary causes of doubt. Let me give you those first and then the number one. Brokenness, so life is not what we expected, whether that's a death of someone, broken relationships, dreams that have died. Those things create doubt. We have expectations of life and of God, and when those things don't come through, doubt is created. Thomas in the Bible, that's certainly where his comes from. Sin, mm-hmm. there is often when people come to me with doubts, I'll often say, well, what's the sin you're struggling with? Because if you have a habitual sin, a pattern of sin, not only brokenness can create that, brokenness of what's happened to you, but also when you're trying to get victory over sin, you can't get it, then you start to doubt whether God actually exists. And often that doesn't come out in terms of, I have the sin I'm struggling with. It comes out with, is God really good?
Yeah.
Does God really exist? Like it there's an intellectual overflow, but often it's because there's that battle with sin, no victory, shame, all of those things. Almost a doubt in the gospel, the reality of the gospel in that when it's sin. And then The third one would be a wrong view of God and of life. So just having an unbiblical view. The demonic realm loves to deceive, loves to come as an angel of light. And if you have a wrong view of God and of life, then when your expectations are wrong, let's just say the prosperity gospel or a lack of understanding of grace or those sorts of things, I have to earn my way, whatever it is, when you have a wrong view of God and of life, then when things happen that feed into that view being, oh, no, it's not working, God isn't working. It's one of the greatest tragedies actually in Iran. I think I've shared this before on the podcast, but they have a wrong view of God coming in, the wrong view of the gospel, the prosperity gospel. And when I asked the pastors from there, you know, what's the number one problem? It wasn't persecution. Now, maybe now it is because I understand it's really ramped up. But what they said is just a wrong gospel coming in, a false gospel, because the people try it. It doesn't work. And then they add it to their list of gods on their shelf. So if you say to them, are you a Christian? Well, the answer is yes, but they're also a Muslim. They're all whatever it is. So I think that also impacts us in North America. We have this view that, okay, I've served you, God. I've done these things. I've prayed the prayers. I've done whatever you want. Now you owe me. That can create doubt when God doesn't owe us. Right. You know, the debtor's ethic kind of an idea where we owe him or he owes us rather than a grace-filled life. So I said the number one. I think the number one actually, at least in terms of my counseling, has not been, and you notice in any of these three, nothing intellectual, has not actually been brokenness. Broken people usually, when they lean on God, can find hope. It's been that battle with sin. So I would say to those who are listening, listen, if you struggle with doubt and you have intellectual reasons and you think you're smart and you have those intellectual reasons floating, I think keep asking questions. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But I think the first thing I would commend you to do is step back and take a hard look at your heart and see where that doubt is coming from. And I would perceive, at least from my ministry experience and what I've read, that one of those three things will come up. And perhaps the one that I've seen the most would be just a struggle with victory over sin. So brokenness, sin, wrong view of God, a wrong view of life, or I suppose unbiblical. I think confidence or faith is relational alignment and intimacy. And when I say relational alignment and intimacy, I mean, in other words, if doubt comes from those three things, how do we battle against doubt? My answer is in Psalm 73, Asaph does this. He loses his faith. He's struggling. The wicked are prospering. Life doesn't make sense. Surely in vain I have been pursuing God, kept my heart pure. Then everything changes. He goes to the sanctuary of God, and all of a sudden he returns to God's presence, and then he chooses to live a life of faith. So I suppose we would say doubt is the opposite of faith. And doubt comes from when our life doesn't always align with what we think it should. I'm not saying apologetics don't matter. I think they do. I think we need to answer the intellectual questions, but almost always doubt has come from those three things and not intellectual questions.
What are the different ways then that we can doubt God? Because, I mean, like you've said, you've started by saying you don't doubt God as in the existence of it, because I think that's often what we boil it down to. Do you believe God is real or not? Which is funny because, I mean, that's, I think, how everything else gets boiled down to. That is actually what we are asking. Now, there's never a moment where you personally are questioning that to its fullest extent, but that's really where sin comes from. And so what are the different ways that we actually can doubt God?
I think it's a really important question. So the intellectual things that we need to answer are often things like, how can we trust the Bible? How can we know God exists? Those sorts of questions. We need to have answers for those. History and last 2,000 years, we've answered those questions well. Yeah. And there are phenomenal people answering them now. I think they need to keep answering them. I think, however, in pastoral ministry, although we need those questions answered and thought through, I think there are four common categories that we doubt God. We doubt his goodness. Mm-hmm. So we'll say things like, if God really loved me, this wouldn't happen.
Yeah.
You know, there's maybe a death in the family or those sorts of things. How can God love me? How can God truly be good if he allows this kind of brokenness in life and in my life? Yeah. I think often we doubt God's goodness. I think often we doubt God's wisdom. We say, God, I would really love to, and then you fill in the blank. Yeah. And then it doesn't happen. God's plan. We think sometimes our plan is better than God's, or our plan is good and gooder than God's. I know that's not really a word, but you get my point. So we doubt that God is actually wise. We lose sight or doubt God's presence. He feels absent. He feels distant. Pain or sin overwhelms And then I think we doubt God's promises. So mm-hmm. so I think, again, Hebrews 11 would show us how to fight those things. Yeah. And if we are building a trusting God book, which I think Jerry Bridges has done so well, he would say, listen, you need a stool you can sit down on and that's firm. And God is good. God is all wise. And God is all powerful. I think that's the promises part. His promises always come through. I have always added his love and presence, which I think are so important. Mm-hmm. So I think we doubt God when we say, how could this happen to me when I'm good? We doubt God when we say, hey, my plan is better than yours. We doubt his power if we think he's kind of out of control or contingent on other things. And we learn to listen to our hearts that are broken rather than to the word of God and speaking to ourselves. It's that old Martin Lloyd-Jones. I love his book on depression. He says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness comes because you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?
Yeah.
It's back to that. I think you allow your situation, your flesh, the demonic realm, the world shout, and we need to shout back.
Yeah.
We need to debate with those things that threaten to shuttle our faith. We need to fight back with what the word of God is, what the gospel is, who God is, what God has done. Certainly our own experiences and the heroes of faith. That's why Hebrews 11 has so many people that we're going to walk through. But yeah, I think those four key categories.
Yeah, I think that's also so important, because I think going back to what we've just said with where does doubt come from, because I think often it is we want an excuse for us to just live in the flesh. We're not saying we want to be as sinful as we possibly can be, but we're saying, man, there's this thing that it just feels really comfortable that I'm doing, or this is just the easy way that I can do. And so you have to face the reality of, man, if God is good and he's trustworthy, that means I have to stop doing that. That means I have to turn and actually find a different way of living. That means I can't cope with that in that way anymore. And so that really is often, there is these decisions that we're making where, and often the easier one is to just choose the flesh, to choose sin. And we're not saying, oh, I don't believe in God anymore, but we're choosing the easy road in a sense of what the world says, what our flesh says. And so that's, I think with what you've just laid out with those four things, I think we can all see even within those things often, okay, if I doubt God's goodness, well, then it's okay for me to do this. If I doubt he's all wise or that the Bible's true, then that also means it's okay for me to do this. If God's not fully loving, then I'm allowed to treat this person this way. And so I think that's pairing those two things that you've said together. I think that's where we allow those different areas of doubt to then, I don't know, allow us to go into our sin more.
Yeah, I think that's very helpful. I think sometimes it's a willful choice and sometimes we're just trapped in what we feel or think or do. And in those traps, just can't feel like we can escape.
Totally.
And therefore, God's not helping us. And therefore, maybe even when we know those traps are bad, I think it can create intense doubt.
Yeah.
And certainly what you have said, when we think this person or this thing or this whatever reality would make me happy and God doesn't bring it, then how could God be sovereign good?
Yeah.
Yeah. So I think you're right.
And especially, I mean, what we said in tragedy, when you feel like you're just trying to survive the days and you're trying to keep your head above water and those things, and you're just kind of going almost autopilot, whatever I can do. And so it takes energy like this to not live in patterns of doubt and patterns of sin. It's not something we can just passively do. It takes active activity.
No, and let's be honest, with all of the things that we said cause doubt, we live in a broken world and all of us struggle with all of those things.
Yeah.
So I think to say that all Christians doubt to some degree is accurate.
Yeah.
And I think we have to then fight back with the tools that God has given us in terms of spiritual warfare and all of the taking captive every thought, make it obedient to Christ, those sorts of things.
Yeah. Well, you've just said that all Christians doubt to some degree.
I hope we all agree. Yeah. If you don't, then you're claiming you live a life of perfect faith, which I think Jesus did. I don't think that. I know that.
Yeah.
I don't think anyone else has. Yeah.
So my next question is then, is it okay if we doubt as Christians, or does that mean that we aren't actually saved? Like, if we have these patterns of doubt in our life, then should we actually question the genuineness of our faith? Because if we're saying, I have faith, I'm saved because of this faith that I have, but then I doubt, does that mean I don't have true faith?
Yeah, so I'm hearing two questions in there. Let me answer them very simply, the first one, and then more intensely, the second one. Does doubting mean you're not a Christian? No. Definitely not. In fact, as we look to the Word of God, we'll find all sorts of people who struggle.
Yeah.
And I would even, as we've already said, argue that everyone to some degree is not perfect in their faith, which means everyone to some degree struggles with doubt.
Yeah.
Again, as we have defined doubt. So if you're out there and you go, I never doubt, there's a pretty good chance you're a hypocrite and you're burying it somewhere.
Yeah.
But, you know, I'm one of those people who would say, I don't know, Brad, if I've ever doubted God existed. Now, I have doubted my own salvation. Yeah. I have doubted my own ability to serve God as I've struggled with different things. And I've doubted the gospel's relevancy to my forgiveness, thinking maybe. So all of those things. So I think the first question is, yes, you can be a Christian in doubt. In fact, I would argue if you are a Christian, you will sometimes struggle with, or I hope always fight against doubt or fight for a life of faith.
Yeah.
I love Mark 9, where his son is suffering. The guy comes to Jesus and all things are possible for him who believes. In other words, have faith, live a life of faith. Yeah. And that the father, I love this. He says, I believe, but I'm still struggling. Help my unbelief.
Yeah.
And I think that's one of the most powerful prayers in scripture. I know not directly relevant to every situation we're in, but one I think we need to pray all of the time.
Yeah.
God, I believe, sharpen my faith.
Yeah.
Help me to be absolute in my faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we bring our weakness to Jesus. We are authentic in our struggles. And then he strengthens in the power of the Spirit who we are and what we believe, and we go to him. So yes, Christians will struggle. Your second question, I think, maybe take a little while longer to answer, and that is, you know, how do we battle against that?
Yeah.
And I think it's a fight for faith, and I think as we look at some of the examples of people in the Bible who struggled with that, we can define that a little more.
Yeah.
But I think that struggle has to be for how do we know the Word of God? How do we align that in our thinking, feeling, and living? And then how do we confidently believe that God exists, that God is good, that God is real, that God rewards those who earnestly seek him, and then live our lives as an overflow of that.
So you're saying that we can very confidently obviously say that doubt shouldn't then lead us to question, you know, am I saved? But we need to look at our overall, our pattern of life and how we are living. What do we view that we do have a relationship with God, even though there's sometimes patterns of struggle in there.
Yeah, I think that's very well said. I would say that doubt should make us aware that something's wrong and go to fix it. So maybe in brokenness, we don't understand the presence of God.
Yeah.
So we read some lament psalms or maybe we're struggling with sin and sin seems to have captivated our hearts. Then we say, if by the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the flesh, we'll live. So I think it's very helpful to be aware of our doubt, to not deny it.
Yeah.
To take it to God and then to battle against it with what the Word of God says and then to align our lives with who God is and what God has said. But I don't think if it does cause you to question your true, authentic believing, go back to the gospel and start there and stay there and build your life from there.
Mm-hmm.
Because being an authentic Christian is not perfection.
Yeah.
It's having a faith in Jesus, a relationship with Jesus, and living your life aligned with him in the power of the Spirit by faith, by grace through faith. Yeah. So I think if you do doubt, if you're listening to this and you say, I don't even know if I'm saved because I doubt so strongly, again, my loose guess is that it's not an intellectual doubt, although certainly solve your intellectual questions and there's lots of tools out there. My guess is it's probably one of the other areas that you're struggling with. So go to those, confess your sins, confess the brokenness or misunderstandings, align your view of God with who he is and build from there.
Mm-hmm. So just for some encouragement and even knowing that as God has given us his word, this is not something that is outside of the Bible. We see it in there. And so what are some examples that you can think of in the Bible of people doubting and what is the response of God to them and how do we see their lives play out?
I love that question because if we see that in the Bible, then we can learn from what we see.
Yeah.
There are so many examples because we've argued that every person struggles with living a perfect life of faith. John the Baptist is one of my favorite because John the Baptist is the one who from the womb is called to point to Jesus and does it effectively and efficiently his whole life. And then there's this thing in his life where he's struggling. He's not seen the victory that he thought was promised in Isaiah. He's just wondering what's going on. And, you know, are you really the one? He sends messengers to Jesus. And I love Jesus' response to him. In other words, here's a guy that knew from from the womb, right? Who jumped in the womb when Jesus was close. And he's doubting. He's just, it's life isn't working out like I thought it would. I'm in jail and you're not ruling the world yet. Your kingdom hasn't come yet. And I love Jesus' response. Jesus doesn't crush him. He rather says, I am. He does it in a beautiful way. He goes to Isaiah and he quotes a passage. Mm-hmm. And if you read the context of that passage, I think he's saying, why aren't you killing everybody that's evil? And Jesus quotes a passage where it talks about the beauty of his coming. In the context, he will crush. Yeah. And of course, we know that God's timing is different than John's in that point. But so John the Baptist one. Thomas obviously is the one most people go to. Doubting Thomas, we call him. I think, again, if we're authentic in our reading of the Bible, Thomas is one of the greatest men of faith in the Bible. I mean, he's the one who jumps up and they're going to Jerusalem and he says, let's go and die with him. I mean, that's faith. Yeah. Like, he was fully devoted to Jesus, but his whole hopes are shattered. He wanted an earthly Messiah. And of course, Jesus isn't that at all. In fact, Jesus ends up dying on the cross. He sees it. He watches it from afar and then runs away. And probably in that, he doubts his own everything about himself and certainly doubts everything about Jesus. And I love that, again, Jesus graciously goes to him, reveals himself, and then Thomas worships, my Lord and my God.
Yeah.
Elijah, one of my favorites. Elijah, of course, has this great victory, one of the greatest victories in all of the Bible. And then a woman, an evil woman, starts to chase him, this threat, and he literally collapses, and he's exhausted, and he can't go on, and he wants to commit suicide. Well, I suppose if we were more accurate biblically, he wants God to kill him.
Yeah.
He just wants to die. And God comes and brings him food and rest and allows him to see his presence and rebuilds him very graciously and gently. And I just, again, love, here's Elijah going, come on, God, I did what you wanted. You moved with power. It was amazing. Mm-hmm. And then everything falls apart.
Yeah.
And he goes, where are you? What are you doing? How could this be? This woman wants to kill me. And if you look at the context, his first battle is massive. The battle of this woman, if you compare it, and she's very powerful, don't get me wrong, and very evil, but in comparison to God, nothing. Yeah. And he's just called down fire from heaven. Yeah. Like, he's just, but again, that's what happens sometimes in the exhaustion of ministry and the exhaustion of life. Mm-hmm. You know, God, you, man, why aren't these people choosing you? Why aren't they fully devoted to you? Why is my life, why poor, poor, pitiful me?
Yeah.
And I love that God doesn't smack him and say, come on, wake up, look at me. He rather hugs him and says, wake up and look at me. There's so many more. I was going to talk about Peter. Peter, of course, sees the waves and falls into the water.
Yeah.
The probably my favorite story of a lack of faith is the disciples, and they're on the water together, and the storms come up, and Jesus is sleeping off and in the basement of the boat. Obviously, it's not a basement, but he's napping, of all things. And they wake him up. Come on, Jesus, wake up. We're going to die.
Yeah.
And he rebukes the wind and the waters. Everything is peace. He's peace be still. Everything stops.
Yeah.
And then he turns to his disciples and he says, oh, you have little faith. What's shocking about what he does is that the disciples are fishermen, many of them. They understand the waters. They understand they were actually in danger.
Yeah.
They're come on, Jesus, if you were going to debate with Jesus, come on, Jesus, why are you calling them little faith? They know the waters. They know how dangerous it is. And the answer is because when Jesus is with us, and he is with us always to the end of the age, we need to fear nothing.
Yeah.
So was the storm worthy of fear? Absolutely.
Yeah.
Should the disciples have been afraid? Absolutely not.
Yeah.
And so their doubt in the presence and power of God created that anxiety, that fear. And God again rebukes that and says, live lives of faith. David, so often, Psalms are so powerful for those of us who struggle with doubts, which again is all of us. You know, how long, O Lord, or why are you so downcast, O my soul? And preaching himself, Psalm 42. I think, again, David is an incredible man of faith who struggled with doubts in the midst of what were real difficult situations. Mm-hmm. David's a good example, actually, of situations not being as he would want them to be, being in the fight against his son and all of those different things, but also of his own sin and how you can have that faith restored in the midst of doubt. Just follow the pattern of the Psalms. There's incredible things there.
Yeah, I think, and what's encouraging in there, in so many of the times, I mean, first, I think with the characters, we want to see that first, many of them, when they are doubting, what they do is in the midst of their doubts, they turn to God. Like, that is, in the midst of their doubts, they are still looking at God. They're still turned towards him, and they're wrestling through those things with God, not with the world, but they're with God in those,
that's so good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let me just, so I used all positive ones, Brad. There's some negative ones.
Yeah. Oh,
right?
For
we could have gone to Judas.
Yeah.
We didn't.
Yeah.
So I love what you're saying.
Yeah.
All of these men, and we could have had a number of women as well, immediately go to God. You read the Psalms, the lament Psalms. I love them. All but one, immediately at the end of the lament, says, "But I'm turning my face towards you, but I will trust in you." But I will. It's a choice in the midst of the doubts.
Yeah. And then same with that. Then I think we see the relationality of God when people come to him in the midst of their doubts. He doesn't, like you said, he doesn't smack them on the head. He's there to say, "Hey, I'm here. Let's learn to trust me. Let's do this together," especially when, you know, we're seeking him with a pure heart, a heart that does not want sin in our lives, that doesn't want an excuse to sin, but saying, "God, I'm struggling with this, but I know that you are the one I can hope in." And I think that's what we see with many of these stories.
Agree.
And that's I think the pattern that we need to learn from that.
Agree.
And do that in our own lives. Here we have this next question. Does doubt stop our prayers from being answered? And even within that of thinking, even with things like, okay, if I have enough faith, can I be healed of this thing? If I have enough faith, you know, will the mountain move? Those kind of things. Because sometimes, is it just my doubt that gets in the way of those things happening in my life?
So that's a great question and a hard question. So let me answer first that without a doubt, there are times that doubt will limit our prayers. Mm-hmm. That's what the Bible teaches. Or I suppose the opposite of that, a prayer of faith avails much. So I think the answer biblically has to be yes, doubt will limit our prayers. Mm-hmm. Again, if we understand that none of us is perfect in faith, and in fact, Jesus would say, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains.
Yeah.
It's not the amount of faith, it's who that faith is in.
Yeah.
Or I suppose what I would say, it's not that you're struggling with doubt that will limit your prayers, but I would argue it's the heart of why you're struggling with doubt and what you do with that doubt. Mm-hmm. I don't think that prayer is a performance mentality where God says, "Listen, if you have 95% faith, I'll listen. If you have 50% faith, I'll give you half of what you asked for."
Yeah.
I don't think he's up there kind of as this teacher who's criticizing our faith. I think he's up there as our father building our faith. And as children, we come imperfectly. So I think we need to be careful. James 1, don't approach God double-mindedly. Approach in faith, fully devoted to him. Make sure that you come authentically, not denying. The problem with doubt, if it comes from those things we've talked about, if it comes from brokenness, that can lead to bitterness if you don't deal with it. If it comes from sin, that can lead to despair if you don't deal with it. So I think, again, what I would say is, if you are doubting, will it limit your prayers? Yes. Deal with your doubt as biblically and powerfully as you can. And then in a gospel context, draw near to God with boldness in Christ. Mm-hmm. I come as a righteous man, not because I'm righteous.
Yeah.
Oh man, my life is far from perfect.
Yeah.
However, in Christ, I am perfect. His righteousness is mine, my sin on him. So because he's my great high priest, I can pray. And in that faith in Jesus and what he's done for me, my prayers are heard and answered with God's best. So again, to answer the question, do I think doubt matters in our prayers? I do. Mm-hmm. Do I think we need to seek to build more and more faith? I do. But remember, it's not, and this is the prosperity gospel thing, that faith is not in the answers to our prayers, but in the God who answers those prayers.
Yeah.
And our faith is in the Word of God. So it's not like, okay, I want a Porsche, and if I put a picture on my fridge and pray for that Porsche and have enough faith, I get my Porsche. That's not faith in God.
Yeah.
That's faith in, I would even argue, the demonic realm, probably.
Yeah.
So I think, Brad, that the doubts need to be dealt with, that doubt will stop us from praying and hinder our prayers. Mm-hmm. And so I do think doubt is something we should fight hard against so that we can be men and women of faith. And in that faith, approach the throne of grace with boldness in the context of who God is and what God has done for us. And in the confidence that he is good, he is sovereign, he is all wise. So we can pray with Jesus, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but you."
Yeah.
And then that confidence and boldness will yield answered prayer more effectively.
Yeah.
So faith does matter.
Totally. And I think with what you've said, even in us talking about how doubt and sin are so intertwined, if we are supposed to pray in Jesus' name, we live with doubts and we live with sin in our lives.
Yes.
It's very likely that what we are praying for or where our heart is, it will not be in line with the will of God. And it might be, in word it might be, but actually with our desire, what you're saying, if how we're aligning with God, seeking his will, being in relationship with him, it's very likely that often when we are living with doubts and with patterns there that we're not realizing, that are left unchecked, that in those moments, often our prayer life can then be swayed more towards ourselves and less
totally.
The will of
God. You either won't pray at all or you won't pray in Jesus' name. Brad, you said it. So you gave a great definition of praying in Jesus' name. I just want to repeat it back so people know what it means. It doesn't mean you flippantly say in Jesus' name. It means I align with the character of Jesus. So when I say in Jesus' name, amen, what I'm saying is I want all of my prayers to align with the character of who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. So I need to know his character. I need to align with his character. It's not a magical word we throw out.
Yeah.
It's the powerful God of the universe who is my Lord, who I want to align with. Mm-hmm. You said it powerfully. I just want to reiterate, in Jesus' name, in alignment with him, in faith in him, is the way we are to pray.
Which is when, whatever, with something like a healing or something big that we're saying, man, God, it would be excellent if this thing could happen, then we don't look to, okay, do I have doubt that's stopping me? I think we do need to look at that, but at the same time, our desire for our prayer then should be, Jesus, I want what you want.
Totally.
I want what you want in this situation.
Well, and Brad, you're actually aligning. So when you doubt, you say, I want what I want, not what God wants, because what I want might be better than God. So I pray for my parents. I desperately want them to be healed. I desperately would love my mom to be 40 again.
Yeah.
But I want my faith to be in a God who loves them way more than I do.
Yeah.
And I want my prayers to align with what his will is, even when I don't understand it, even when it confuses me, even, you know, my mom's struggling with dementia. I don't understand that. Here's one of the most godly women I've ever known, struggling with dementia. I love her. I'm there. She doesn't even recognize. Okay, so I pray like crazy for her, but I align that prayer with faith. And I don't doubt God. I know who God is, so I now align what I'm praying in Jesus' name, meaning I want him to do what he wants to do. I beg with him like crazy that it would align. Like that's the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12.
Yeah.
So I think what you're saying is very important and very good.
Yeah, and so if there is something that I think sometimes that is something people say is, oh, the reason that God hasn't answered that prayer is because you just don't have enough faith or that there is doubt there.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of the times, one, that can be a very hurtful thing to you because you could have a great relationship with God and then you're starting to question a lot of things about yourself, which is why we need to go to the character of God and understanding what the purpose of prayer is.
Yeah. You almost need to go back and define faith and you need to say, who's that faith in? And if somebody comes to you and says, I had this early on in my ministry, this person wasn't healed because someone in the church didn't have enough faith. And my answer to that is, if one person has a faith of mustard seed, God can accomplish his will through that person. It's about God, not about your faith. Now, your faith matters. Don't get me wrong. The Bible still says those things.
And God loves to use our prayers. Yeah.
He loves to. The prayer of a righteous man and woman availeth much. But we can't limit God to our will, and we can't have faith in faith. We need to have faith in God.
Yeah, totally. Okay, for our last question, and I think we've covered a lot of things, but just practically, what are some of the last things you want to communicate for what we should do when we are doubting God, when we feel like, man, I'm having a really difficult time with being able to trust God, with being in relationship with him? What are the things that you would say, as believers, we should do this as a church? This is what our patterns should look like.
I think this is a great practical question. I have six steps that I would take if you struggle with doubt. And you might say back to me before I get into these six, yeah, but what if my doubt is intellectual? Please, if your doubt is intellectual, do the same thing. Mm-hmm. So I always think questions are great. Intellectual questions are great. Struggling with, you know, why is this here? Or how does this make sense? Or, you know, good and evil, whatever it is, those are always great questions to ask. I would ask as you do it to start with these six. And then I think 90% of you, your intellectual doubts will either be incredibly softened so that you'd rather just pursue the light or actually remove completely. Not all, but I think the vast majority. So number one, I think be authentic or bring your doubt into the light. Actually try to look at what's going on. So yes, the questions you have, but I would say go deeper. Stop hiding and bring it to God. Share it with trusted believers. Share it with your pastor, director, friend, whatever it is. Ask hard questions, but ask them deeper than sometimes people are willing. And if you find that the struggle is one of brokenness, rest in God's grace. And if you find the one of sin, confess that sin, repent of it, and seek in the power of the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh. So I think, again, what I'm saying is not only bring, okay, I'm really struggling whether God exists or not, or whether God is present or not, or whatever it is, surface that, but try to also go deeper, bring into the light whatever is causing that. So be authentic with your doubt and go deep.
Yeah.
Secondly, build a biblical view of God. And we have said those three that matter the most. He is good. He's all wise. He is sovereign. I've added the one. Those are Jerry Bridges. I've added the one. He loves me. He's engaged in my life. Yeah. He's present. But build a biblical view of God, that the world we have, when people say they're Christians and yet choose to live lives that are nowhere near honoring God, it's because they don't know who God is. They haven't gone to the Word of God to define their view of God. They've gone to tradition or culture or the demonic. And God is to be defined by himself. He has given himself a box. Some people say to me, don't box God. And I say, absolutely. If you're boxing God by your flesh or the demonic or the world, don't box God. But God has given us a book. And that book, in the power of the Spirit, reveals who he is, and he wants us to know him. So build a biblical view of God. That takes time and effort, but every time you open your Bible, have that passion to know him better. Now, this I'm talking view because we're going to talk about intimacy, but unless you know who he is, you can't know him.
Yeah.
So build a biblical. Secondly, thirdly, build a biblical view of life. Word saturation, we talk about that all the time here. I'm not going to go into it other than faith comes by hearing. Romans 10, yes, for conversion, but for all of life. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Hebrews 11, we're going to find that the entire Hebrews 11 is built on allowing the word of God, Jesus, to be the fixation of our lives. Keep the promises of God in mind. Word saturation is so important. So as you start to learn to think about life, be more in the word than you are in the world. And some of you go to me, that's impossible. And I say to you, then it will be impossible for you to live a life of faith. Mm-hmm. So that was number three. Let me review them very quickly just so we're all on the same page. Bring doubt into light. Be authentic. Biblical view of God. Biblical view of life. Fourth, be aware of his presence. I think this is so important. And this was what the disciples needed. Pray. Pray immediately. Pray continually. Discipline yourself to pray. Look up on the hill and see Moses' hands uplifted, because as long as Moses' hands are uplifted, you win on the battle. Mm-hmm. Be aware of his presence so that you can be courageous and pure. Be aware of his presence so that you can, as you know him and live for him, live confidently. Listen, if we truly knew he was with us in this way, we wouldn't doubt anything. We wouldn't fear anything. Nothing and no one could stop us. That's, I think, a life of faith. The God of the Bible is with me. I love the verse I'm putting on the bottom of all of my emails now. Seek his presence and power continually. Mm-hmm. It's a David quote, but what a powerful thing. If we can do it, we will live lives of faith. Fifthly, choose faith. And what I mean by that is when you face doubt and you've been authentic and you're trying to develop a biblical worldview, you're trying to develop a biblical view of God, you're trying to be aware of his presence, but those things take time to build. Yeah. I would say choose faith now. What I mean by that is say, okay, God, I'm struggling. I don't understand, but I'm going to choose to walk in your way. Faith is lived out. So I'm going to see life the way you want me to see it. I don't really feel it right now. I want to feel it. I want to learn to feel it, but I'm going to choose to obey. I'm going to choose to see life through your eyes. In my simplicity, I'm going to walk as a child.
Yeah.
And then sixthly, I think, and we talk about this a lot too, but build a gospel-oriented life. I think for me, where I have struggled with doubt the most, probably still do, is how can God use a human like me? My limitations, my weaknesses, you build in the blank. I think I've shared this before, but I was getting up to preach very first time in a church. I think it was first time, first few times anyway. And all of a sudden, a sin I had done like 5 or 6 years before came into my mind. And I went, I am not deserving to be a preacher. I shouldn't be a pastor. I need to curl up in a little ball and die. And I remember fighting back. Well, how do you fight back? And the answer is, all those things are true. I deserve to spend eternity in hell. My sins are horrific. My sins deserve to be crucified. Mm-hmm. I deserve to be punished in hell for all eternity. But there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you fight back with the word of God and you build a gospel-oriented life. And that also builds a confidence and a passion. Christ's love compels me, controls me, drives me forward. So I think if we can constantly grow in our faith, I suppose build in the disciplines of grace, the habits that we want to have, those that are keystone habits. Mm-hmm. So be authentic with your doubt. Don't hide it. Be authentic and go deeper. Have a biblical view of God, a biblical view of life. Become aware of God's presence more and more. Choose faith. Make the choice to authentically choose a life of faith. And then as you walk by faith, continually build a gospel-oriented life. In the gospel, and I think, you know, Brad, obviously you know this because we talk about it a lot, and you went to a college that trained you in this, and I think you had a great church that you grew up in. But in the gospel, we find the goodness of God, Romans 8:32. In the gospel, we find the sovereignty of God, Acts 2, Acts 4. In the gospel, we find the personal love of God for us. when you live a gospel-oriented life, you will live a life of faith.
Yeah. Yeah. I think in just all those things that you've listed, I think to make it really simple, if you're doubting, go to God. Yeah. And he's told us how we do that. We do that through prayer. We do that through the Bible. We do that through relationally living with other believers who can point us in the right direction. I think so often, and now in this culture, what we see is when you're doubting, retreat and try to refigure everything out by yourself.
Go to the internet.
Yeah. And then come back kind of thing where it's go to the one who can actually help you, who can restore you, who can give you life. And so, I think that is so much what we need to do. And it takes work. That's the problem is
takes a lot
this
of
is
work.
Not an easy thing where if you're doubting, you just go, oh, just stop thinking about those things because it's going to result in sin. It's going to result in other things. So we need to actually do battle with our doubts every single
100%. Day. 100%. You know what I love about what you just said? So Hebrews 12, 1 to 3 follows Hebrews 11. Mm-hmm. And you're throwing off sin, you're removing distractions, and you're fixing your eyes on Jesus.
Yeah.
Isn't that what you just said?
Yeah,
I guess. Pretty much to a T. Yeah, love it.
Yeah, and I think that is what we need, and we need to realize, man, it's going to take, you know, a realization of this isn't just a passive action to fight doubt, to fight sin, and for us to actually realize, okay, if I want to experience the life that God has, then I'm going to take steps towards God, even if, man, there's things I'm wrestling with. Man, my life is really difficult right now, but let's see what God has for me. Let's see the life that he has for those who trust in him.
Yeah, I love it. Listen, if you're struggling with doubt, if you're listening to this and you finish and you just feel discouraged, be encouraged. God is real. Go to him in prayer. Ask for him to show you his love, to help you to feel it, and then pursue it with all your might. Mm-hmm. If you're struggling with sin, repent. You will not deal with doubt if you don't deal with your sin. If you're in brokenness, never forget that God is a very real help in the midst of your storm, in the midst of your trouble, and cling to him with all your might as you struggle with that. For it is only through faith that we can please God, and a life of faith is a life of victory, a life of joy, a life of, well, really the abundant life that Jesus promises in John 10, verse 10. So be encouraged. And then with passion in the grace of God, pursue a life of faith with all your might.
That is excellent. Well, thank you guys for listening, and we will hear from you more next time.